Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're studying together the Gospel through Mark, this precious Gospel which gives to us the revelation of our Savior in all His love and compassion for men. You remember again the theme of Mark is He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. He came because He loved men. He came because He loved you. He came because He loved me. Isn't it wonderful that every need that we have to stand before the living eternal God, He has made all the provision. And now we come to this first chapter again. And before we take up verse 21, for that's where we are, again allow me to give a little bit of the scope of our Savior in these other verses, from verses 9 to 20. You remember you had His dedication, which was followed by His testing of Satan in the wilderness, then His ministry, to believe, to repent and to believe the gospel, then the call to discipleship. Now He continues His ministry of reaching the hearts and lives and needs of people in the rest of the chapter. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. As I said before, He came to man, and He found man in sin, hopelessly bound by sin. He came to God and was consecrated by the Father for His ministry, and the Spirit of God came upon Him. As I said while we were discussing those verses, our Lord dedicated Himself, and the Father consecrated Him, and the Spirit of God empowered Him. Was He not the servant of Jehovah? And hence, under the will of His Father, knowing what it meant even to go to a cross, even though He was going to be despised and rejected of men, even though He was going to be made that terrible thing called sin, going to remove the barrier between man and God, He dedicated Himself to the task, and the Father consecrated Him, recognizing Him. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then He was empowered by the Spirit of God. And as you read the Gospel through Mark, through you find our Savior moving, serving, ministering under the power of the Spirit of God. And then He came to Satan, and He defeated him in the wilderness. You remember how Satan attacked Him concerning the grace of God, the Word of God, and the person of God. Is the grace of God sufficient for my every need? Is the Word of God to be trusted in every particular? Is God the only one worthy of worship? These are subtle temptations. Adam and Eve failed on them. Down through the centuries, men have failed. You failed and I failed. He never failed. He never failed. And then He came and He found some fishermen, and He called them to discipleship. I think they had met Him before. I'm pretty sure they had met Him before, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1, when He changed Simon's name to Peter. You remember the story in John chapter 1, from verse 35 on to the end of the chapter, what He called, and where Andrew followed Him, and then you have Simon Peter coming to Him, and then you have Philip and Nathanael. He called them to accompany Him. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, I want you men to come along with Me. I want you to be My partners. I want you to work along with Me. I want you to come along and catch men alive. There was the call, follow Me, accompany Me. There was the promise, I will make you fishers of men. And remember, God is the one who makes us to be fishers of men. God does the job. The response was, they forsook all and followed Him. Oh, that that might be true today in your life and my life. The call of God to your own heart to accompany Him. The one thing that the Lord desires of every one of us who are Christians is to accompany Him. I always remind myself of that verse in the Psalms, you remember, where was it the 27th Psalm, about the 8th verse, where God said to David, David, seek My face. I want your fellowship, David. And David said, Lord, that's just what I want. Thy face will I seek. To me, it's an astounding thing. Not that you would want fellowship with God. That's marvelous. But the more marvelous thing is that God should desire and want your fellowship and My fellowship. Now here is the Saviour, the servant of Jehovah, coming. And as soon as he comes on the scene, he meets these men, fishermen. Follow me. Come along with me. And I will make you to be fishers of men. He took what capacity they had. They were fishermen of fish, commercial fishermen. Now I'm going to give you a new job, to catch men alive, as Luke chapter 5 says. And they forsook all, followed him. You know, the problem today is, you and I have never looked into the eyes of Jesus. We know so little about the Savior in our own experience, don't we? We know a lot about him. We read the New Testament, we read these precious Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we enjoy reading the history of it. But oh, has it ever got a hold of your heart, my heart, that Jesus can say to you today, as he said to Peter and John and Andrew and so on, follow me, accompany me, come on along with me, and I will make you fishers of men. You'll catch men alive. And they forsook all. They left their father and their job and everything else and followed him. I'm not asking you to leave your job. I'm not asking you to do anything. It's whatever God wants you to do. He may want you to stay in that shop. He may want you to stay in that office. There are people there to be reached for him. And if you stay in that office, that shop, that plant, wherever you are, that district where you live, your very life should show forth something of the sweetness of the character and love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wants. Men don't care about your faith or my faith. What men want to experience is your love. And I say this is, it's because of this want of love for the Savior and this want of love for each other that marks us out that we're not his disciples. As John 13 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love one for the other. So we come on down to chapter 1 of Mark, and we come down to verse 21. And we read that, if I may read those first two verses there, and they, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and these disciples, who had left their nets and their business and their parents and so on, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now here is our Lord Jesus Christ going down to Capernaum. It might be well for me, before I take it up, to say this. It's possible that between 20 and 21, we have our Lord's experience in Nazareth, as found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, from 14 to 21. You remember there the Lord Jesus went back to Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he took the word of God and read from Isaiah, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What scripture? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Here you have him where he's declaring the Spirit of God has come upon him for his ministry. And what is his ministry? To preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, captivated by sin, to open the eyes of the blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. See, and he goes on to speak of the fact to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You remember the rest of that chapter? The people in Nazareth, when the Lord got through talking to them, they try to throw him over a cliff. They try to kill him. Now that comes between verses 20 and 21. So I'm just mentioning that he's starting his ministry now in the gospel through Mark, and in Luke's gospel tells us how the Spirit of God came upon him. We've just mentioned this concerning his baptism and his defeat of Satan in the wilderness. And as Luke 4:14 says, he returned in the power of the Spirit, and he came to Nazareth. As I said a moment ago, they cast him out. Now in verses 21 and 22, you follow through in Luke 4, you have it here in Mark. And Mark is very brief. He leaves quite a bit out, but what he does say is well worth looking at. He went into Capernaum, which, by the way, became the center of his activity in Galilee. He no longer lived in Nazareth. He made his home in Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. And by the way, this was quite customary, that when a rabbi came into any synagogue, they would offer him the reading for the day, and then he would read the reading for the day, and then possibly make comments. That's what our Lord did. He entered the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. See, here you have our Savior, his authority as a teacher, verses 21-22. Now, this is different to what they've been having. You see, it's possible that the rabbis who and the scribes who came through these various synagogues would get up and take the reading for the day from the prophets like Isaiah and so on, and then make comments. And the possibility is they all had more or less the same teaching. But when Jesus stood up, there was a change. It doesn't mean that he changed the doctrine, but he spoke with authority. He spoke with a freshness. He was not following tradition, but he brought out the truth with a freshness, with a power, and with such life. And they said, boy, this man speaks with authority and not as the scribes. You know, we see this thing today, don't we? You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:17 it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And here you have our Savior going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and taking the very word of God, their prophecy, and speaking with the authority, with life, with freshness, with power. I wish you Christians would pray that God would raise up men in these last days who could speak with authority. Not just giving the truth in coldness, or be able to split hairs, or to expound a scripture, but to do it with authority, with the authority of the Spirit of God, with that warmth, with that life, to radiate something of the life of Christ, so that people will fall in love with the Savior. Listen, Christian friend, there are thousands of people know all about Jesus. They've heard about him all their lifetime. I've met people who are not Christians, but they went to Sunday school when they were kids. And maybe as young people, for some reason or other, they've drawn away. Something's happened. It may be that the truth was never given in love, or with authority, or in the loveliness of Christ. They weren't attracted to the Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us fellows who preach and teach and minister, whether it's in a Sunday school class or a young people's meeting or from a pulpit, wherever we are, when we speak, we will speak with the tenderness and the compassion of Christ. People might see the Savior, not you, not me, but see him. Be like John the Baptist who hid behind the Lord. In fact, that's why I'm on this radio program. I want you to fall in love with the Savior. I want to see him. Man isn't worth looking at, to be honest with you. Man isn't worth looking at. He's full of frailty, full of blemishes, failures. And the very ones you thought were so wonderful, you find them just mere pieces of dirt, don't you? Just dust. We're all dust. You look at him, my friend, when you look at the Savior, Jesus Christ, there are no problems. There are no failures, no misunderstandings. He's so perfect, so wonderful. And he loves you. He just loves you. And I can just see the Savior going into the synagogue in Capernaum and opening up the scroll and reading from Isaiah. And then he began to speak things, possibly, I repeated, things they may have heard before. But now he's speaking with an authority, with a life, with a freshness, with a power that they've never had. I just pray, God, that every preacher of the gospel, every man who stands up and opens the word of God, will speak under the authority and power of the Spirit of God, that people will be attracted to the Savior. Not to the speaker, but to the Savior. Fall in love with him. Now, here's an amazing thing. If in verses 21 and 22, he manifests his authority as a teacher, now you find him having his authority over demons. And I'm going to read this passage, verses 23 to 27, and verses 32 to 34, and then just make one or two comments. Look at it. And there was in the synagogue, in the church, a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with ye, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold your peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, here you have it again, with authority, he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now go on to verse 32. And at even at the end of the day, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, many diseases, cast out many demons, and he suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now, I read this passage because I want you to notice something. This is the first miracle, by the way, the first miracle in Mark's gospel. It's also the first miracle in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4. And notice where the man was. He was in the place of worship. Now, when you talk about demons, they knew Jesus. Allow me to make a statement that I made at the very beginning of our study of Mark. In the 16 chapters of the book of Mark, you never once read of the disciples calling Jesus the Son of God. Now, I'm not talking about Matthew, I'm talking about Mark. It's true that Peter said, Thou art the Christ of God. Now, Matthew says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, but not in Mark. The only ones who called Jesus the Son of God were demons. The high priest said, Art thou the Son of the Highest, implicating the same thing. And the centurion, when our Lord was crucified, cried out, Truly this was the Son of God. All the way through, our Lord calls himself the Son of Man, because he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But notice something about demons knew who Jesus was. Now remember, he has just started his ministry. Let us alone. Let me read verse 24. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? No question. Our Lord came from despised Nazareth, and these demons were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. When you come to chapter 5, verse 7, a book of Mark, the Gadarene demoniac, what did he say? I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. Is it not an amazing thing that, as far as I know, the only place in God's universe where anybody questions the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is among men? No question in heaven who Jesus is. The angels said, you remember, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Demons know who he is. Principalities and powers know who he is. As far as I know, the only place in God's universe, in the whole universe of God, The only place I know of where there's any question mark about Jesus of Nazareth is in the human family. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Unbelief, I tell you, is a terrible, terrible thing. And maybe I'm talking to some people today on this program, and you've looked upon Jesus Christ as just a man, or just a prophet, or just a teacher, but you will not acclaim him as the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. You say he's just a man. Why do you question it? Demons never questioned it. The Lord didn't come with signs and wonders to prove to demons that he was the Son of God. Demons knew him without that. I would just plead with your heart, if you've never accepted the Savior, that you acknowledge him. As Paul could say, he was separated unto the good news from God, the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, a real man born of the seed of David, but he's also the Son of God, marked out. Now mark you, he's marked out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. Now I just pray that the Lord will speak to your heart, speak to my heart in these days. The Lord bless you for his precious name's sake.